chapter 17 we're going to be looking at this morning. If you'd turn there, please. You can feel free to use the Red Pew Bibles. I believe it's page 1096. Yes. As we see the goodness of Christ touching individuals and how different people respond to His goodness. Some respond in a way that we want to emulate, to follow. And others, well, we can also learn from them as they don't respond so well to the goodness and mercy of Christ. I'd like for us to read this familiar story about the 10 lepers. It's recorded for us, Luke 17, verse 11 and following. Please stand as we consider the Word of God. As we read, we might want to consider our own hearts and how we are responding to God's kindness toward us personally. Hear the word of the Lord, Luke 17, verse 11. Now on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As He was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy, skin disease, met Him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When He saw them, He said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." That is, on the side, to inspect them, to verify that indeed and prove they had been cleansed or healed. And so they went. And as they went, they were cleansed or healed, Scripture says. One of them, verse 15, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then He said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Literally, it says, "Rise, your faith has saved you." The Word of Christ. Please be seated. Near the entrance to a town, Jesus encounters 10 men who are standing there shouting out, 10 lepers, standing at a distance, all infected with a skin disease, all isolated from society, and all begging for mercy. And as they beg for mercy, Jesus doesn't give them directly the mercy. He simply sends them to the priest. And on their way to the priest, these men discover that, hey, we're cured. And one of the men comes back to give thanks to Jesus. He prostrates himself, falls at His feet, that is, at Jesus' feet, and gives Him thanks. Jesus is wondering, what happened to the other 9? And while this man is there so grateful for the gift he had received, Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." My personal understanding of the last verse is that not only did he get healed, but he actually got healed in a way he never dreamed of, as God saved his soul. There's some discussion about that interpretation. Let's consider the text now as we look at it and spend some time meditating on it. I'd like to begin by simply, again, thanking all of you who helped with Bible school this year. It was great. It was, for a lot of you, it was late nights planning this thing, you know, for a few months now, looking forward to it, putting all the scripts together, putting the, getting the participants, getting all the food, getting work Scripture. Well, this account has a whole lot to do with God's goodness toward us and being thankful for it. And in the text, we can learn both from the negative and the positive. That is, we can learn from how people respond to God's goodness. That is, clearly in this text, when Christ gives mercy, grateful people return to say thanks. Ungrateful people just walk away. That's the central part of this text. 10 lepers are there. They all are on equal playing ground. 10 of them were at the entrance of the village. 10 of them, all 10 had leprosy. All 10 of them cried out for help. All 10 of them were healed equally. All received goodness from Christ's hand. And yet we find two totally different responses. The 9 just go on their way, happy with their gift. And the 1 takes the time to come back to thank Christ for his goodness. And I believe in the process of going back to the giver gave him something even more than he might have expected. He received it by faith. Well, I want to speak first, though, about some underlying lessons that I personally have observed in from the text. First thing we can see here is that Jesus meets our needs in a pathway of obedience. It's kind of what I'm calling an underlying lesson. Because notice how these men received the goodness of Christ. They were asking for it, and everybody wants God's goodness. But they needed it in a special way. How do they receive it? Verse 12 says, as Jesus is going into a village, the lepers are there. They're crying from a distance. You know, they were to keep isolated from people, asking for mercy. Jesus, he doesn't give them the mercy like he does on some occasions. Sometimes he'll just take mud to a blind man and press his fingers against the man's eyes. He's touched and instantly healed. In this case, he says, you want your blessing, here's what you need to do. Start walking to the priest. Notice the text says, it's as they were obeying, as they were walking toward the priest. Now, we assume the priest was at the temple ministry, and it's as their way. And, of course, he's going to certify that they were healed. But at this point, they weren't. And it's only as they started to walk toward their healing, then it says, then they noticed that the healing occurred. You don't know if it was early in the walk or late in the walk or just as they got to the temple. But it was in the pathway of obedience that Jesus met their needs. I just say that's an important lesson for us to learn. If you expect something from God, ask yourself, am I walking in the pathway of obedience? The story is told, I don't know if it's true, but it's said that Abraham Lincoln was meeting with some ministers during the Civil War. And one of the ministers said, let's pray that God is on our side. You know, it's the North against the South, and they're fighting, and it was a big war. And so the minister, it said, let's pray that God's on our side. And the story says that Lincoln corrected the man, said, no, let's pray that we are on God's side. And you see, it's not a matter of religion. It's not about getting God to listen to us and what we want. It's a matter of us listening to God and what he wants. That's what really matters. What God wants of you, what God expects, are you listening? And are you ready to follow as he shows you what needs to be changed and just adjusted and the direction you need to go? Are you moving in the way of obedience? Because we observe here that as these men did on this day, they received fairly big time from the hand of our Lord. Proverbs 15:3 will lead us into our next underlying lesson here. It says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. interesting, when the one man came back to give thanks, Jesus raised the question in verse 17. He asked, weren't all 10 cleansed? You know, didn't all receive goodness from me? Then he says, where are the other 9? So here's an underlying lesson I'll give to you. And that is, Jesus is looking among you to see who is grateful. He's given out, you know, indiscriminately. He makes the rain to fall not just on the Christian or the saved, but hey, you know, some of the worst, some of the most ungodly people in the world, hey, you know, they're grass and it gets watered. They get food. He gives them clothing. He makes the sun to shine. He doesn't put clouds. Oh, the clouds always hang over the mean people's houses. No. He gives to the good, the bad, the pretty, the ugly, indiscriminately. And so Jesus asked, who do I see that's grateful for what I'm giving to you? You know, the Bible says He created everything, and He sustains all things by the power of His Word. And as He's giving you of His goodness, not just you here, but you who may be listening on the net, who knows, in Indonesia or India or China, as you receive from God's hand, He's looking out to say, how are you responding to me? Because He's looking for a grateful people. And that's an interesting thought for us to meditate upon. Jesus is looking at me. How am I responding? You see, He says, where are the other 9? Didn't I give indiscriminately to all 10 who are asking me for my goodness? How are you responding to the good things He gives you? Another underlying lesson here is that I find quite fascinating, is that God can give the least likely person a thankful heart. Think about this man who responded. God can give the least likely person a thankful heart. Verse 15. One of them, one of the 10, when he saw he was healed, he comes back. It may be just after he had been to the priest, we don't know, maybe even just before he'd seen the priest. My hunch is that he went to see the priest and he'd seen it, and then he came back. But he comes back, and who is it? It's interesting. They could have told the story and said one of them came back, just 1 out of 10, but they didn't. He adds this little detail. He says, and he was a Samaritan. I believe the implication is the other 9 were Jewish, you know, that they weren't Samaritan. And, of course, I think they typified also the religious establishment, who you should have expected them. I mean, religious people, wouldn't you expect us to be thankful, to go out of our way to say, thank you, God, for how you've helped me through this crisis. Thank you, God, for how you've restored my health. You'd expect that. But here, you don't expect a lot from a Samaritan. At least the religious establishment didn't. As you know, the Samaritans were not liked. And, of course, lepers were not included. And here's a man that was both. The leper, he wasn't included. He was isolated. And as a Samaritan, you know, people would go, religious Jewish people would go 1, 2, 3 days around Samaria because they didn't want to be contaminated or be associated with such ungodly, pagan, immoral, low-life type people in their eyes. And yet here we find the least likely person is so grateful what God had given him. And so I say, folks, don't be so quick to write off some people in and around your life. It may be relatives, people who have a history of years of being disinterested in God, people who have little regard for God, and yet God's giving goodness indiscriminately. And maybe, I believe, He wants to give goodness through you. And as He gives His good gifts through your hands, some of these people who are unlikely candidates to respond, you may find God doing a work in their heart, and they just come out of the woodwork, some pagan, some Samaritan that we have written off because we don't see how they could possibly respond to the goodness of God. And yet here, this Samaritan, this leper, this outcast, this unliked individual responds to the goodness of Christ and comes back forward from here. But the main lesson really focuses around the contrast, doesn't it? You got the nine, and they're ungrateful, and they receive from the goodness of our Lord, and yet they just somehow disappear. We don't know any more about them. They're gone. They've got what they wanted. And like the six, like the people in John 6, they came from bread. And that's what they got. And the only time we see them again is we're coming back for more bread. You see, they're not getting the point of the bread. And the bread is to lead them to something greater. And this man, I believe, came back and got also the greater. Well, let's spend a little time thinking about the ungrateful. As I say, it's a contrast. The ungrateful. They gladly receive, but just walk away. Verse 17. Jesus asked the question. Look at it. Were not all 10 cleansed? Didn't I heal all 10 of them? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You know, when I think of these 9, I can't help but think of our current generation. Some of us have grandparents. Some of you have parents who went through the Depression. And that was a tough time. Some of you younger kids probably don't know what the Depression was, but there was a stock market crash, and people who are well-to-do or even middle class suddenly found that all their life savings was lost. It was gone. They were, they might have been able to retire and do some things, but now they couldn't pay their mortgage, couldn't pay for their house. They had no retirement. They had no money to buy food. Jobs were disappearing. If there was one, some jobs that paid very little. And all of a sudden, all the goodness of God had just pretty much disappeared. Like a war breaking out, and everything is taken from them. It's just chaos. So people had lost everything. Now, I know my in-laws' parents went through it. My dad's parents, you have this depression. And people, having gone through that, many of them learned the value of having money, having a job. They learned to appreciate that money doesn't grow on trees, as we heard growing up, that it just doesn't automatically come. But I think this current generation, many of the people that are born in today's times feel entitled. Entitlement. Because we're living on Easy Street, especially in America, even the poor of us have so much that we think it just automatically comes our ways. In fact, you put somebody on welfare, you put them on, and I'm not condemning all people on welfare, you give them some benefit, and after a while they start demanding it as if we owe or they're owed something. I think it's the same kind of feel you get here for the 9. Remember, they're asking for mercy. They're asking for pity, as the NIV says, and the Lord has pity. God, mercy is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not like justice. You can earn justice. In fact, if you get justice, you really don't want it because you would be condemned. If you get what's coming to you, you'll get judgment, damnation, hell, like I deserve. And so never ask for justice. Give me my fair share. What you do need to ask is for mercy. And always remember, whatever goodness you receive, it is a gift, folks. People like they have their birthday. They think, oh, it's my birthday. What'd you get me? Folks, it's a gift. It's a birthday gift. It's not a birthday obligation. It's not a birthday IOU or Christmas is coming. You understand these are Christmas gifts. These aren't entitlements that you have just because December 25th happens to strike. And yet many people go through Saudi and they get the benefits, and somehow we just think, and so we complain about everything in our society as if our society owes us all these rights, and we have so many rights and privileges mixed up that we're pretty fouled up in the United States in our attitude, and we're so arrogant. And I always say, especially in the Northeast, that we have to have things and we have to have them now, and it's got to be exactly right. Or next thing you know, we have calling in consumer a little bit about an ungrateful spirit, an entitlement that the ungrateful need to remember that God is a giver of good gifts, and we really don't have anything coming to us, and we need to remember that. And one of the characteristics of the ungrateful is that they have short memories also, like Psalm 78. It says, the forefathers were stubborn, rebellious, their hearts were not loyal to God, and they forgot what He had done, the wonders He had shown them. Folks, when God gives us something, we need to remember it. And there's a story told about, it's a fable made up, I think it's Indian or India. But it said the man had the power to heal. And this healer went around, and he healed a leper. And this guy had the kind of leprosy that left scars all over you, skin disease. And there were scars all over this guy's body, and he was what you would call ugly. And he wanted healed. And so the healer went around, and he touched the man, and he healed him, and he left one scar. Someone said, what happened? He says, you didn't heal him all the way. He's got this scar. Why does he have the one scar? Oh, he said, I left that there so he would remember. And the ungrateful, they don't remember. They forget. Like the Israelites did in the wilderness. How God had delivered them from 400 years of bondage. How God had fed them in the wilderness when they were starving, when they were thirsty. How He touched the water, the rock, and turned it into water. And how quickly they forget how He was feeding them regularly from His hand. And yet their memory was so vague. Ungrateful don't remember. And what is the purpose of the goodness of God? Why does He give you water? You know, you could be in a country where you can't get water, or the water you get isn't good to drink. Why do we have water so abundant in the United States? You know, we complain about the chlorine. It tastes a little like New York City. We don't like it. Or, you know, Baltimore actually has great water. And treated here, it's really pretty good. Why would He do that? Why would He give us a roof over our heads? Why does He give you a job? You could be in countries that you can't get a job, and if you have a job, they won't pay you much. Well, I think Romans 2 puts it this way. Do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Why did Jesus heal these lepers? He didn't have to, but He was kind to them, and He caused the sun to shine on them that day to lead them to something better, to a change of heart, and to a greater kind of faith, and to a greater kind of blessing. I believe God gives us good things. All those good things come to us to get our attention, to go back to Him in a far greater way and receive something far greater. The only problem is the ungrateful don't find the time to return thanks. You think of we're talking about the ungrateful. You think about these guys. What happened to them? Why didn't they come along? Why didn't two or three come along with them? Maybe He tried to talk them into it, you see? I don't have time, you know. We got, you know, we're over here, you know, fixing the car. You know, I got this 10 o'clock thing I got to get to. You know how far it is back there? I mean, that's like 4 miles. I don't know how far these guys had to walk back from the priest. But it could have been half a day's walk, a day's walk. And who has the time for that? I mean, after all, He just happened to heal me. After all, I'm just now back in society, back in circulation. I can actually integrate with people now. Notice the guy before was far away at a distance, but the one that came back, he was up close right at Jesus' feet. You see, he was already integrating himself into society. And yet, some of these men were perhaps too busy. I wonder you, are you too busy about you? I wonder about you and me. As God gives you His kindness, are you too busy? You know, church is a great place. place to come and give thanks. It's not the only place, but it's clearly a place for praise and worship of God who has done so much for us. But, you know, people have priorities and stuff gets in the way and it takes time and energy. If you're ungrateful, well, they don't understand. That's what you do. You spend time and energy in thanks if you do understand. You love the giver more than the gift. You have a long memory, not a short one. You can ask yourself, check yourself, and I'll check myself, when you pray, what do you pray about? How long is your thank you list? And how long is your request list? Your need list as opposed to your appreciation list? I pray our church, the list gets longer in appreciation. I'm preaching to myself here, folks. I like that for us to have a long appreciation list. Because, look, we've been blessed so richly. I mean, tell you the truth, we have a real sweet community here. I we have our issues, and I always say, but, you know, church-wise, we have a lot of good stuff going for us. And I pray more and more we appreciate. You don't find this everywhere. And that goes on the individual level, too, that we live in society where we have a lot of good stuff going for us. But there's a lot of negative, and we're just caught up in like the news does. The tone of the news is not, I don't think, the tone of how we ought to be thinking. The tone of the news always highlights the need, the hole in the donut and the half-empty glass. And it's like not a good way to be thinking. You know, we got to get out the cynicism and the criticism and the pessimism and all that. And we need those discussions on how to improve, but certainly need not be the tone of our lives. That's certainly the tone of an ungrateful heart. Philippians says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Well, when we come into worship, the attitude is what? Come into His gates with thanksgiving. We pray, let's pray with thanksgiving, thanking Him for His goodness, for His love. Somebody says we ought to use the PPM method in the church. I heard the PPM method as a business method. You want to start a new project? You want to do something different? You got to brainstorm. You got to plan. Come up with ideas. And a lot of times ideas get shot down. Oh, that won't work. That won't work. Someone says, use the PPM method and you'll have pretty good community. Before you can give a minus, you got to give two pluses. Before you can criticize someone as a bad idea, you find two good things about that idea, and then you can say something bad. That'd be a great tone for us, wouldn't it, as we begin to brainstorm and interact? Always find two good things before we say something bad. And hopefully you're saying the bad to make something good come out of it. But the PPM method, the ungrateful, I don't think have that method. It's mostly MMMMMMMM. Once in a while, maybe a P thrown in there. These guys, you just find the M. They're minus everything. No pluses, just minus the nines, they're gone. Well, I'm going to move toward the last verse here. Then I want to tell you one more story. But look at the last verse, if you would, because there we see the positive model. In the negative model, the guys, the ungrateful guys, apparently too busy, too preoccupied, don't have any time, don't have the priority, they don't show up. The other guy comes back, throws himself at Jesus' feet. Then Jesus says, rise. He doesn't say rise because the man can't walk. And he doesn't say rise because he's going to heal him. Remember, this guy's already been healed. It's been some time. Because he was walking on his way earlier, on his way to the priest. Apparently he's shown himself to the priest. Now he's healed, he's coming back. And now he's just grateful. He'd received from Christ's goodness the very need that he had, the biggest need in his life, physically was given. Now Jesus says, rise. And then he says, your faith, literally, the NIV says, your faith has made you well. Literally is, your faith has saved you. And I know some scholars disagree here. My personal opinion, I won't be totally dogmatic, but my personal opinion here is that the man found not just a healing in body, but he found his soul was healed. Healing in his soul. And God saved his soul because humble spirit of thanksgiving and appreciation. And as you come to God that way through Christ, He is more than eager to give you His salvation. It's the same word here used in John 3:17 when it says your faith has healed you or made you well. It's the same as John 3:17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. So the man finds what I believe is the same thing that we see in John 20:31. And I'll read you that verse. John 20:31, it says, Jesus did many other miracles and signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written. Why? Why did Jesus do the miracles? He said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. What's the purpose of Jesus doing a miracle? Why did He heal the 10 lepers? If you use that verse of John, it's not just so these guys would be better in their bodies, but that they might come to Him believing, yes, this is God in the flesh, the Son of God. I'm going to trust Him. And by believing, you might have life. Here it's described as you may be healed or made whole, or literally, you may be saved. I believe that's exactly what happened to this man. He found something far better than he might have originally had expected as he returned thanking God for His good gifts. Well, I want to close with this one illustration, if I could get Neil to do the lights in the back. But one story I heard about a man. There we go. My wife did this at Bible school. Yeah, I want something to see my notes a little bit. Not total. Just a little bit. That's good. That's pretty good, I think. But it's Robert C. Morgan speaks of a story, and I don't know what your view is on Roman Catholic theology, but I hope that doesn't interfere with you understanding this illustration. And I hope you don't let one four-letter word interfere with this illustration. But Robert C. Morgan, he says this is a true story about the Archbishop of Paris. And he once told a story of three young men. And these three young Catholic men went in the church, and they were going to pull a trick on the priest on duty. And as you know, in the tradition, Catholic tradition, priests will hear your confession. And so they said, well, let's make up some whopper of a story and then go in there and trick this priest. Tell him we did this awful thing and see what he does. So they made up some crazy story about doing something horrible and got in the confession booth and says, one went in and the other two were outside. And he said, well, here's what I did, blah, blah, blah. And the priest caught on that this guy is making up a story. And so he said, here's your penance. This is your punishment that you do to correct what you did wrong. He says, if you did something terrible, you need to do this. You go out in the church sanctuary and go before the crucifix. You know, that's the wooden cross that we often have with wooden Jesus on it. And he says, I want you to look at that cross with Jesus on it. And he says, as you look at it, say these words three times. All this you did for me, and I don't give a damn. And say it three times. So he walks out into the church area, and he finds the cross, and with the Jesus hanging on it, and he's looking into the eyes of Jesus. And the young man says, all this you did for me, and I don't give a damn. He tried to say, he said it, and then the other boys are all laughing, you know. Oh, we got the priest on this one, and also happened to get our buddy on this one, you know. Now look at what he's saying. And of course, the second time the guy tried to say it, you know, he was stuttering. It's like he's getting to it. All this he did for me, and I don't people, they just take his goodness and go on their way. But the grateful, they come back, not just once, come back many times, thanking him for all the good he's done for us, especially there hanging on that cross. Lord, I pray for the congregation, I pray for me. We thank you that you've given us so much, and I pray that you give us certainly one thing more, a grateful heart. Lord, we bow before you. We pray that indeed